Gives me great opportunity as I travel through the mountains. It's not a very difficult drive. I know that they've really been working on I-75 both ways. I know it was down to one lane coming up here, but because of not much traffic, I was able to not have any extra waiting time. But because it's such an easy drive, not many turns as far as going as you do to Asheville on I-40. In fact, that was closed a couple of weeks ago, and I had to go US 25 around it, and that ended up working pretty good as well. In fact, last week I took 25 just in case. I-40 wasn't open yet, and I've never seen US 25 so clear. That's also a very beautiful drive. It used to be the way before I-40. Some of you probably took that, but it's gorgeous. The scenery is just beautiful along the way. About halfway is Hot Springs. And Mr. Baker was coming to Knoxville, and I was going to Asheville, so I figured on a two-lane highway, you should be able to spot each other. So I noticed just as we got to Hot Springs and came into the city, the Bakers made their right turn to come from Hot Springs, and we saw each other, so we stopped and we chatted for a couple of minutes because there was no traffic on the road. And it was just really interesting to see how little traffic. I have no idea if people just didn't want to go out because it was colder last week, but it was sunny as I got into Asheville. I know that, but it was a beautiful drive. We took I-40 home, and though one lane was closed, again, very little traffic. So we were able to get through on I-40 both, at least that way, and the Bakers took I-40 home and had no problem either. So it's always a challenge sometimes on the roads, but there's a lot of meditating. You know, usually if I'm not singing, my wife and I are either singing something or we meditate. And to have a lot of opportunity as I came up to think, and even as I saw all of the dead trees throughout the mountains, there's the hope, isn't there, that pretty soon we're once again going to see the green, and it's not going to be too long. We're just about a month away from Passover. In fact, I know not only did I get some fertilizer on what I have of grass on my lawn, but I'm about near cutting it now because of the warm weather that we've been having. Of course, it'll go back to cold, and who knows if in a week we won't have a blizzard around here again. You just never know what the weather is going to be like, but nonetheless, you have the hope of spring. You know, God gives us that every year, and it's just like, oh, I can't wait to get to spring to see the flowers blooming again. I know that tulips have already started to come out. So any warm weather hits, they tend to start to pop out. Not tulips, must be daffodils, isn't it? It's daffodils. So anyway, you start to see those, and it kind of puts a smile on your face. You know, and God shows us that there's the hope of not only something physical in this lifetime, but also spiritual as well. So let me take out something that I've got here, and I'm glad I've got one of these, because many of you here will kind of remember, well, you know about this, but here's a $5 bill. How about if you ever remember the guy that said, well, that'll be $5. Anybody remember that? Mr. Haney on Green Acres would always charge usually $5. You used to be able to buy quite a bit with $5. In fact, I remember what you could buy with 5 cents. Do you remember that? In my lifetime, at least, I remember after playing a hockey game, I'd always go back because I was a big candy lover. My dad would give me a nickel, a dime, or a quarter, or whatever. But a nickel would buy you an entire pack of gum. I remember at that time you had Juicy Fruit, you had Spearmint, Wrigley Spearmint, and you had Double Mint, the peppermint gum as well. 5 cents for 5 sticks of gum. Now, I don't buy gum anymore, so I'm not sure what that costs, but at least it's got to be maybe 50 cents, something of that. But the values change over the years. Now, if you had a quarter, you could probably buy a large, very large Snickers bar or Milky Way bar or something of that nature, but it'd be the king size, it'd be the large size. And later on, everything changed because now your large sizes became the regular size and they would charge you the large size. And then you started to get the small ones and they would call those fun size. Remember, they still do. They probably call them fun size. And I always thought when I looked at those, I always thought the larger ones were the fun size. So it's interesting your perspective on things, isn't it? Well, you can see through the years the value of a dollar. The value of dollars. And I remember back to, what was it, 1970, it had to be 76, because I know my dad didn't buy very many new cars. It had to be 1972 when he bought his first new car. He was always a used car person. I remember some of the cars that he bought. I think it was a 64 or 65 Chrysler New Yorker. That was a big, heavy car that had air conditioning in the back as well, with a big, heavy unit that you could see from the trunk. So you didn't have necessarily the tubes that went to the back. You had a big air conditioning unit in the back, plus your big, heavy bumpers. They were huge cars with huge engines. Of course, gas at the time was probably 16 cents a gallon, too. But then things changed over the years. I remember he bought a used car. It was a 57 Chevy. That didn't last very long because it had a fuel injection system that used a lot of gas. So he didn't like that one. Didn't last very long. But later on, he bought a brand new Plymouth Gold Duster. I remember that, with a slant six. That was a great car that lasted until it rusted and the frame fell apart, as he gave it to my brother down in Florida. Then he bought, in 1976, he bought the, if you remember the Chrysler Cordova with the Corinthian leather. Remember, Ricardo Montalban used to advertise that, oh, it's got Corinthian leather. And the car had Corinthian leather. It was a nice light yellow color with a white interior. I couldn't believe my dad bought a white interior. But that lasted for quite a year, and finally my dad gave me that. But he bought that brand new car. It had a brand new 400 lean burn engine because the fuel was starting to change over to the unleaded at the time. And I think you could use both fuels in that. It was a big engine, a 400 lean burn. It had this big hood on it, a big bumper on it, still as they had back then. But if I remember right, that car cost about $7,000. Could you get a Chrysler Cordova now, or any kind of those new cars, for $7,000 now? What do you think that would cost now, brand new? I would say upwards of at least $30,000. It had to be at least that. So we're seeing the changes in the values over the time, aren't we, with the same amount. And the same thing's happening, and sometimes we can't see it right away unless you go shopping sometimes, and you start to see the costs. I go, I used to be able to get that so much cheaper. Maybe if it's for roasts, or for maybe a bottle of wine, or maybe, I remember I used to be able to get, this was called the college student champagne. It was Andre, and I think I could get it for $1.99 a bottle for Andre champagne. The top line of champagne at that time was Dom Perignon. Now, Dom Perignon, you used to be able, this had to be about 1985 or 86. I think a bottle of Dom Perignon would be about $70. That would be out of the college student budget, though we were served that for our student banquet our senior year at Ambassador College. I remember that. That was right after Mr. Armstrong had died. The budget continued for that nice banquet, and we were able to really enjoy some good champagne. The secondary one, the step below that, if you wanted to have something special, it was a Moët Chandon. And I think Moët Chandon is way up near $100 a bottle now, as opposed to $25 like it used to be. But the values have changed over the years, and as we've watched them, sometimes it's just like a frog boiling in warm water. You see these things happening, but life just goes on, and sometimes we miss seeing that the value of your dollar, the value of your money, is going down day by day as the government continues to print more money. And as it continues to print more money, even though it replaces some of those old worn-out dollars, it puts more money into the system, which weakens the value of the dollar you have. And you'll see it over the years. You'll see it in gas prices. It's interesting. We started getting used to gas. I think I got it over at Love's, usually coming through here, the Love's or the Speedway, right around Corbin, with some of the cheaper gas that you could get. Right around, I think I could get it for $1.89 just a couple of months ago. I mean, that was unheard of. And now it's up to $2.29, I think, something like that. And when you add up those gallons, if you drive a lot, that's a big expense on your budget. So we can see these things. You can watch these things. You can take a look at the values. And I'd like to kind of relate that in a sense to our value system as well. What do we really value? I've shared stories as I go back, and, you know, as you're a teen growing up, there's the value that you put in things. One of the things that you start to value is your clothes. If you're going to high school, you would value clothes because of how you're perceived or how you're looked at. Now, You know, I didn't have, in a sense, a great big value because I used to get hand-me-downs. So by the time I got my brother's stuff, it was usually out of style. So it took me a while before I could get up to so-called style. If you remember times they would have the bell-bottoms, I'm so glad I didn't get those passed down to me because I never did like those things. You know, tonight we're having a social, and it goes back to a sock hop type style. So I had to go out and look for some jeans that would kind of represent the style that they had maybe back in the 50s or 60s. It wasn't easy. So I kind of looked for, I just said, pictures of the Fonz. So I went back, because you remember Happy Days and the sock hops and things like that. That's the kind of that would portray. So I got myself some jeans, and it actually is a simple type dress because that's all you need is a white T-shirt. White T-shirt, jeans, white socks, just some black shoes, and a leather black jacket. I'm all set to go. That's all I have to do is pretty much slick my hair back. I think my wife is going to spray it, so it's not going to be so gray, so I'll go back to actually looking a little bit younger maybe tonight. So that's going to be very interesting as well. I'll have to shave, so my winter fur will be coming off. So it's going to be. I look forward to kind of seeing what I actually look like, if I can fit the part. But you go back to those days, and you remember those things. Growing up, again, I remember my first thing, I think my object of real value would be the car that I got. And I think I went through the story that it became too much value to me, where God had to bring me down a spot because it can get to the point of you value it so much that you spend way too much time with it. And it becomes kind of, in a sense, your God. You're always cleaning it, you're always shining it, and it becomes the thing, your status symbol. So we recognize, I think, as God's people, as we watch these things, as you look at them, our value system changes. And what I'm hoping that we do is we look at our value system as we approach the Passover and analyze, where is our value system now? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, because God places quite a bit of importance. You know, we looked at, last time I was here, the value of God's Word. And it's interesting as we went through kind of a type of Bible study with that to show how God looks at His Word, how it's valued. Remember, it was valued as more precious than gold or silver. And He really means that when He takes a look at it. So it's got more value than physical things. And as we get older and start to hurt more, I think our value system even changes more as we go on with that too. We look at, you know, you're tired of hurting. You're looking more forward to the times where you feel better, the times that are ahead of us. But those are the spiritual times that are ahead of us. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26 says here, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value?" So look at the value that God places on each of us. And maybe you would stop for a second and say, "Really? I'm nothing but a worn down piece of hunk of junk." You know, when you really actually do a thorough self-evaluation of what we are, we're just physical human beings that constantly have failures throughout our life. But God expects us to learn from our failures as well. Back up to verse 21, it speaks up here, "Where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also." Because all those other things that we value in life, that car that I valued is probably in some kind of junkyard, or by this time it's been recycled. It was actually in 1970, it was my first car, and it came to nothing. And I remember having my next really nice car that I valued at a different level. I started learning how to appreciate it, and I prayed to God and told Him that I would use this car in a very productive way, and I used it to transport, I don't know how many students. And in the singles group within the area, when a part of the church up in Detroit, I had that car packed full of people all the time. In fact, I had that car packed so much full of suitcases, I was in a gas station one time, and a guy said, "Do you realize that your springs are inverted?" It had what they called, not coil springs, but leaf springs, and they used to be curved this way so they would take the weight of your car and the bounce. Well, I had so many kids in the car that they were inverted. They were the other way. So I had to actually go get air shocks to pump it up to keep the back end level that I could carry that many students. But I valued that car for that reason. I didn't care about little nicks and dings that might get in it that I had, because it was used for a very productive way, and God blessed me with that. And I had it through, you know, quite a few years of my marriage before we eventually sold it. But, you know, your values change throughout the years, and I'm glad that they do. But there's even more important things than physical things that we learn to value as well. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. So my attempt today is to help us to be able to take a look as we come to the Passover, to look, what do I really value in this life? What's the most important thing that I value? Revelation 1, verse 3. Once again, it says, "Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and those who keep the things that are written in it, for the time is near." And we can certainly, I hope, say that now more than any time before. It really does, as I talk with God's people, it just seems like a couple things need to happen before things really need to soar. But it really is like we're set up for this. We're set up in the Middle East because of the danger zones. When you see what's happening in Turkey and Pakistan with the nuclear capabilities, with, you know, China and Russia kind of being more at arm's distance, it seems, than ever before. You know, those things can be so volatile in this world. We can see the times getting ready to explode as we look at problems that we're having. It seems like, you know, it seems lesser of a pollution problem. I don't buy that just because you can't see it. I think more they know how to clean it up and make it look clear, and still you see that we have toxic waters because a lot of God's people are being affected by the environment, by the food that we eat, by the air that we breathe. There's a lot of things that are taking place to make people sick throughout this world. We're seeing the value of what God has. And brethren, I can't wait, and I'm sure you can't wait to the time where we will be able to say, no more messing around with God has made to be pure. No more GMOs. No more chemicals. In fact, I looked on the times that I'm able to take a look at Facebook, I looked at a solution that somebody had, because so many people use Roundup for a weed killer, and it's so dangerous even to be around that stuff. It's very cancerous. It's so dangerous. And somebody said you can mix a solution of, I believe it's vinegar and Epsom salt and a little bit of Dawn dish detergent, and it'll kill your weeds quickly, and it's non-toxic. So there are things that you can use, but again, it's the quickness, I think, of people just like to get something on hand. These things end up being very toxic and very dangerous. In the future, brethren, it's not going to be that way. There won't be the chemical companies. There won't be the drug companies. There won't be the GMOs. There won't be the Monsantos. There won't be the military systems and tanks and battleships and planes and all these things. It'll all be used for productivity to build something positive and good. And if we continue, if we keep, as the Bible says, you and I will be a part of this in the millennial reign. We'll be able to taste of the dainties and of the good things, of the really good quality wine. Can you imagine that? I bet God's got wine and champagne that'll blow away any Dom Perignon or the best wine that you could ever get. You know, because again, there'll be quality, there'll be value, there'll be true value in the things that we have ahead of us. Think about those things, what God has in mind and the things that he values. Over in Psalm chapter 119, Psalm chapter 119, we'll see a look at the way that David valued it. And again, a nice thing about the Sabbath day is the ability to really be able to look and think. One of my enjoyable times, I sat down with my granddaughter last night as we watched Planet Earth. And I said, "Do you want to watch the water? Do you want to watch the mountains?" She goes, "I want to watch the water." And you look at these parts and you see the incredibleness of God's creation, how he's made everything from the very bottom of the sea to all the different types of creatures that he made. These all are part of God's design, and they're witnesses to us. They're right before our eyes. And here's such a special thing that we have. Well, if it wasn't for Netflix, and I believe that we partly pay for that, but the quality that you get from these videos, it's unsurpassed in value. You know, these people go to the bottom of the seas, to the tops of the mountains, and we're able to watch this, you know, how special it is. So it's really of much value and a very good teaching tool, as well as we can say God made these things to our grandkids. Psalm 119, verse 145. Here it says, "I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you. Save me. I will keep your testimonies. Remember, he's saying here, keep, remember the book of Revelation that talked about blessed is he who reads, who hears, and who keeps. If you remember, David had to write as the king. One of his responsibilities was he actually had to write a copy of the book of the law. There's something into writing it to where you have to write it down, where there's something, a part of that that God knew, that when you write it down, it sticks to you a little bit more than just reading it as well. But he talked about these. He said, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Now, I hope some of us here look at it that way too. Do we cry out in the morning as well? Is God that much value to us that we look at what he can do for us? Or have we given up on him? My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. So is the times where he was watching the sheep at night. David would meditate. He would think about these things. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. And we can say that in this day and age too, can't we? You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Regarding your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. You see what's happening here? The same thing, you bring it up to this day and age now. We all have had our down times, and we still do. And believe me, Satan's going to pick it up as we approach the Passover. That's always been the case. But I know over the years that it's changed as well. Satan just doesn't wait for Passover. It's now throughout the year. And we know that as times get close, his intensity is going to pick up. So our intensity has got to either exceed, at least match his intensity in order to stay up, in order to appreciate and have that value system. He said in verse 157, many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted. Are you as well? Haven't we gotten disgusted to see some of the recent laws passed? That you can now just have a baby and decide whether you want to kill it when it's born or not. That's disgusting. There's a lot of things that are disgusting, and they should be disgusting. And if there's not, then we've got to go back to the meditation and look at our value system and see what we really value. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your words as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. And great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. That's the value system that if you're not there, that we need to be there. Sometimes, again, we lose the values. Sometimes we lose that first love because of some of the things that we can tend to go through. And it can tend us, again, to lose our value system. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Hebrews 4, verse 12, you know, there are some of these, this would be a memorization scripture. I hope you all remember that because we talked about this. I don't know if I went to this scripture back when I talked about God's word. I may have referred to it as far as the sword of the Spirit, Hebrews 4, verse 12. But when you talk about the sword of the scripture, the sword of the Spirit, this would probably be one of your first reference scriptures. If you don't have it in your Bible, it may have it in your references, or it may be in your margin if you have some references within your margin. Verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division and soul of the spirit and of joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. very interesting as we teach again discernment to our children this year again. Do you have the discernment? Do we all in God's church have the discernment to see what's going on around us and to see how God's word applies? And I was going to do this today, and I don't know if I brought it up, but I'd like to ask a question for next time that I come here. And some of the questions that go through our personal correspondence, I wanted to start going through some of that those questions and just presenting one to you and seeing how you would answer it. So I'll just kind of paraphrase it, and maybe you can work on this for next time that we come. We can sit down on a meal, and we'll sit down and we'll answer how you would respond to this. Somebody has given the phrase or told, as we were attempted to be told some time ago, and some bought this, they lost their value system. I believe they took their helmets off as I approach some of those analogies that we can use. But when some will say, I've been taught that God's law has been done away. God's law has been done away. Now, I'd like to see how you would respond to that. How would you respond to that question if somebody came up to you and said, well, God's law has been done away? What would you say? What reference scriptures would you use? So if you wouldn't mind, work on that for the next time that I come here, and we'll sit down and we'll go over how you would answer that. And there's a lot of good questions. By going through that, by the way, it can bring a sharpness of mind as we use the Word of God to discern these kind of things. How would you respond to this? Well, you know why? It's not always easy to walk God's way, as he refers to as the narrow path. Do we really understand that loving and obeying God is much more than compliance to a set of laws? Are we able to explain that? The difference in a sense of how law and grace interrelate with each other. Because throughout the scriptures, we find the admonition to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might. As you see, so many reference scriptures that refer to this. All through the book of Deuteronomy, from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, I'll list some of this if you would like to write these down and look at the references yourself. But you know how many times we could go back and God commanded Israel, you are to love the Lord God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your might. But you know what happened? They would start to backslide, wouldn't they? They'd start to backslide and they'd start to look at other nations and the way that they wanted to worship God. Now, if we truly love God and place that value system, as you know, we're going to not want to worship other gods the way other nations do. You're going to see and perceive the difference, but Satan changes the value system, doesn't he? Because there were people that used to walk with us that now their values went to, well, look what we missed out on. Look what we missed out. We missed out on eating all those other foods that we could have eaten. The lobster and the pork and the ham. And some of us would look at that, really, that have that value system and go, really? You value that? That's something not of value that I wouldn't put in my mouth at all. But there's other value systems as well that people have gotten down on as far as what we take into ourselves. And we got to consider the body that God gave to us and what he expects and how he expects us to take care of it. There's got to be a value system there as well. And all these are something that we've got to really take a personal consideration on. Once again, as we approach Passover, to see how do we value things? How do we value our relationship with God? How do we value the relationship with our spouses? What's more important? What comes first? Where are the priorities? I remember when we got married, the lessons that I learned, I says, guess what? I understand and realize my priority system. My wife and I both agree with us because so nobody gets, you know, feels bad about it. We both agree that God comes before each of us. God comes before my wife. God, in my wife's eyes, God comes before me. I'm totally fine with that. That's the way it should be. The next in order, the kids aren't ahead of my wife. Never have been, never will be. I had children. Certainly they have a value system. But it's not above God, and it's not above my wife. It's God, then my spouse, then my children. And then we've got to handle that value system in the way that that's the way we set our priorities. And you're going to see by how people deal with their children as opposed to their spouses, you can see that gets mixed up sometimes, and we've got to reorient and reevaluate where our priority systems are. So all through the book of Deuteronomy, God talks about this in chapter 4, verse 29, chapter 6 and verse 5, chapter 10 and verse 12, chapter 11 and verse 13 and 18, chapter 13 and verse 3, chapter 26 and verse 16, chapter 30 and verse 2 and verse 6 and verse 10. Can you believe how many times that's referred to in the book of Deuteronomy? I remember I was taught when God, as far as studying and learning the Bible, if God repeated something, it was really, really important. You know, the times he would say, I remember the first time I heard a repeat, I believe it was I think it was Isaiah that talked about the soul that sins shall die. Repeat it twice. It's just like I'm emphasizing is understand this because, again, how mankind looks at this, the immortal soul, and that says, no, it says the soul that sins will die. There is a death. Okay, continuing on with loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, he mentioned this to Joshua in Joshua chapter 22 and verse 5. It's mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 61. This was important for the kings to understand if they were going to be good leaders and good examples. You know, it's very interesting. Sometimes our children may feel that they're not loved if we don't give them the priority system. But believe me, along the way, after they've seen the way that you deal with your spouse and how you've always put her or him before the kids, that's the kind of value system most likely that they're going to take into their marriage as well. It's a wonderful teaching tool to have and to be able to go through. What an incredible learning lesson, in fact, is now most of us can look back and see our value system. I never want to forget that. The things that I learned, you know, going from puberty into, you know, being a teenager into a young man, to recognize the change in my life, and I recognized it when I asked my wife to marry me. I recognized the seriousness of that, and yet you really never will comprehend the experience and the responsibility until you've been through it. You don't realize that the value of your family, of your parents, sometimes until you've lost them, and that's not there anymore. I miss being able to call my mom and dad. You know, I valued that because I treasured the mom and dad that I had, but I also treasure the knowledge that I'm going to see them again. You know, a wonderful value system that we have there as well. But this is such an important value point as far as, well, coming up to the Passover time. How much do we value God? How much do we value his sacrifice? How much value do we place on his sacrifice? So Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, let's look over here, because God knew this was going to take place. He knew it. It says in the scripture that he knew this was going to happen, because without the help and guidance and strength of his Holy Spirit, it's not possible to really keep his laws. And sometimes, brethren, even though that we have his Holy Spirit, isn't it discouraging and disappointing sometimes to all of us when we fall short, when we do fail? I think that hits us like a ton of bricks. You know, realize that we should have known better in some cases. We've allowed ourselves to backslide. See, this is the important process of leavening and getting leaven out of our lives. By after 20, 30, or 40 years, you would figure, and I'll probably mention this again, you would think that we'd have sin completely out of our lives. But for some reason, our value systems change. You know, again, as we realize, again, we've got the capability to see those that understood the truth and our value systems and how they have changed. You know, they've somehow value Christmas and Santa Claus and Christmas trees and the value of Christmas and how they call it the Christmas spirit, which is nothing but a big, fat lie. That's all that it is. That's how we perceive and look at it. But that's not the way that this world looks at it. They buy the lies. They've been swayed by the deceptions, but it's nothing new if you go back to the very book and beginning of Genesis to see again how the vision can change. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it would be well with them." How much value do we place on that? But sometimes, as we go through sometimes our trials, and it says many are the trials and tribulations of a saint, God allows us to experience them. He certainly does, but it doesn't take away from His Word. Never will, never will. I certainly can and have and will experience bad times. I'm not done losing people, and maybe it's me next. Who knows when our time is on the face of this earth? But if you and I value His kingdom, if you and I value and love God so much, then none of this stuff is going to matter, because it's going to come to nothing anyway, isn't it? Your bodies, my bodies, just decay. And that's what happens. You get old, it hurts, and that's the way God has made this life. And we experience that. We experience sorrow and sadness. But if our value is on God, it's just, don't worry about it. Keep our value on God. He's going to make it okay. He will never give you anything that you can't take or can't handle, though it may seem to be that way at times. It says that it may go well with them. You're able to come to services today. What a blessing to even be here. I hate not being able to come to services. And I was sick enough one time this year that I couldn't come. I remember that. I remember how horrible it feels. Nothing compared to what some of you have gone through as well. But being sick is awful. It's not fun at all. And so to tell you what, you really appreciate the value of having a healthy body when you go through things like that. Well, we have something even better than that on the scene for us, and that's what we've got to look forward to even more than what we have in this lifetime. He said, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it would be well with them and their children forever. But due to their backsliding, their forgetfulness, their unfaithfulness, their ungratefulness, their stony heart, their kingdom was once again removed from them." We see the history that so many people have got. You know, there was a guy that went out to Lincoln Memorial this past week, and he was asking some young people, who was the first president? You know how many people don't even know who the first president of the United States was? And then he asked, who's the 16th president? Now, some may not know that, but you would probably feel if you were right in front of the Lincoln Memorial, that would be probably a next logical guess. But how many of our younger kids are even logical anymore because of the education system? Well, it happened here too. Do you know why? Because they didn't teach their children, and they didn't teach their children's children. My children's children are not going to get away with this, not with grandpa around. They're going to hear God's word. And if my grandson tells me about Christmas, I'm going to tell him what a bunch of baloney that it is. That it's just, I'm sorry, but grandpa's not going to lie to you, and it's not true what God says about this. And I remember his response one time, well, you know, I heard about this because he gets the other news. Of course he's going to get that. I don't condemn or judge. I remember doing that for about 14 years. I realize how people have to go through that. But it's, again, a teaching tool for us and how we're able to teach it. I'm not pushing. I'm not forcing anything upon him. But I love the response. I think he said this to Grandma. Grandma, I think when I grow up, you know, I may believe in Christmas, and I may not believe in it. Well, I love the ability to present someone with choices, isn't it? And to be able to see the value system, and when they stay with us, they can see the value system there, and they can see a value system somewhere else, and then again, they're going to respond or choose according to what they believe, and hopefully to where God leads them to, though there's no guarantee in that at all. But again, they're going to be taught. But these are examples being testimonies for us today. You know, that's why I looked at history. I go, wow, history shows that Israel became a great nation. They were highly respected from all the nations around them. In fact, all the nations around them feared them because they heard of all the things that had took place, how God intervened for them, how they came out of Egypt. You could see, could you imagine the temple of Solomon's time? What it looked like being ordained and plated by, you know, by gold? What a wonderful auditorium that we had. It almost brings you up to a modern day time. I mean, we didn't have a kingdom per se, but we, in a sense, had a type of spiritual kingdom in a physical way. I remember, you know, the streets I don't know if God just had a mindset, a sense of humor at that time, but I remember that place in Pasadena, the crown jewel of California at that time, and the Ambassador Auditorium, and the place that got so many awards throughout the years for its beauty, the example that was set. And it was surrounded by Green Street, by Orange Grove, by Del Mar, and by South St. John. You take the first letter of each of those, Green Street, Orange Grove, Del Mar, South St. John. It says God's. And you know something? That's the way I looked at it. That was God's. It was, that auditorium was dedicated to the honor and glory of the great God. And though I contributed to that, and I went there, and I go, wow, this is mine. And it really came down to, no, it was God's. Because everything belongs to God. And once you take that initiative, and once you place that value system, because I got down for a while, that was my stuff. You know, corrupt leaders took my stuff. It wasn't my stuff. That was God's stuff. You know, and when God meets out justice and judgment, look out, everyone, because judgment day is coming to people that have become corrupted and have corrupted other people. Judgment's coming upon them. So what's that mean for me? No stress. I can relax. I don't have to worry about it. Not relaxing in that way. I still have to keep God's law and not allow that to happen to me. But I see history. History means so much more now because I've seen kingdoms rise and I've seen kingdoms go down. We've seen the British Empire, in which the sun never sat on the British Empire. It arose in glory. They were the strength of the earth. And still, to this day, if you go visit some islands that have now become independent, how they carry on certain British traditions because of the teachings that have come through there. But now they're not a great power anymore. And the United States has risen to become the greatest power in the world. But you can see what's happening in our country too. Why? Because of our value system. That's incredibly changed. So the same things that happen. So what's this mean for you and I? We got to take a look at our value system. What values do we place? Because we're all busy people. In fact, I can't believe how busy that we always seem to be. And our kids are out. What in the world happened to that? All that time that took place that we had to place so much energy and so much time into raising three children, and they're gone, and I still don't seem to have time anymore. What's going on with this? So you've got to take a look back at our value system and where we're really placing our values. So let's take a look to mean, what's it truly mean to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind? Let's take a look at these definitions. The Greek term for heart is cardi. This has been a few years ago. I believe I addressed this, but I think it's a good refresher for us now. The Greek term for heart. This is very interesting as we learn what this means in the Greek within the Hebrew. What's it mean to love God with all of our heart? The Greek term is cardia. Cardia, you've heard of cardio, cardiopulmonary. That's the, in a sense, those Latin words. This is a Greek term related to it, cardia. But this means feeling. Feeling. And it's interesting as we look at, I've never addressed this part of the equipment, but this really does deal with this. If you're going to look back to a part of the equipment, what would this be? What part of the equipment would this be? If you're dealing with the heart, what piece of equipment? Remember what it's called? It's called the breastplate. The breastplate of righteousness. That's a piece of the armor that we have to guard, keep your hearts. We have to guard our hearts too and not let our hearts get distracted. Because Israel did not continue to love God with all their heart. They started to love other things. Their value systems changed. If they would have continued to love God and appreciate what He did for them, I remember I still do. You know, though all these things that we've gone through, though, remember for those that maybe in the 70s and the 80s you were here, we had campuses. We had campuses in Britain. We had campuses in Pasadena. We had a beautiful campus in Big Sandy. I remember it was said they used to mutually excel each other. That was so true, because being on the rustic campus in Big Sandy was a real treat. But going to Pasadena, there was a uniqueness to that too, but it was not like Big Sandy at all. And if you went to Britain, I never had that opportunity, that would have its own a piece of recognition as far as how beautiful it was as well. We had some beautiful places. We had camps. We had a beautiful camp, up in Ore, Minnesota. Wonderful, beautiful camp. We had a camp in Big Sandy. We had camps in New Zealand at the time. I don't think we owned property there, but we owned the property in Ore. We had a beautiful piece of property up in the San Bernardino Mountains where I proposed to my wife. That was my property. God's in that sense. But we had our own property, and that was snatched. So you know what that actually gave to me? A wonderful and great appreciation for what God gave to us at that time. But I learned to value something different. I learned to value that wonderful kingdom that we're going to see in the future that's going to last forever. Because those other places used to require a lot of work and a lot of maintenance and a lot of upkeep to keep them nice and going. But again, I appreciate the calling that God gave to me. That when I remember coming to church, and it was this high school auditorium. Some of you have your own stories. No air conditioning. Now, it was hot. Michigan gets hot. In the summer, they had fans, and you would sweat. It was hot in that cafeteria. But I don't remember that part. I remember the people. I remember the fellowship. I remember singing the songs, and what a difference it was. Coming and seeing the truth, seeing people writing their Bibles, seeing all these different songs. Seeing all the different song leaders that would come up and the sermonette giver. I remember the sermonette guy, one guy, he would always sing the bass part. That was always fun because I liked the parts. Sometimes I'll do that too, but you'd see all the different speakers and all the different brethren and what they would contribute, how they would help out. And that tradition continues to happen in most of God's churches. We value those traditions and those things that we did because we realize what they've done for us, how they lift us up, how they pick us up. That's the feeling I have in my heart, the thankfulness that hopefully you all have as well. The Hebrew term is leba. It's spelled L-E-B-A-H. This is for heart. So you get cardia, which is K-A-R-D-I-A. That's the correct spelling in Hebrew. It's not C, it's K. K-A-R-D-I-A, which means feeling. And you get the Hebrew term leba, which means courage. And don't you need both of those? Don't we need courage to face all the things that we faced? It's not been easy, the things that we've gone through, to be courageous, to be able to stand up for God's truth and to stand up for God's way. Many of us have been tested quite a few times to see what we're going to value. Are we going to value things? Are you going to value church buildings? Remember, we've gone through this. Or are we going to value God's truth? Hopefully, that's what we've gone through. That's why we're here today. We valued what God says, not any physical things. So when you look at the heart and these terms that are covered by it, it really goes in depth as to what this means by loving God with our heart, because we're going to have to be courageous, as he told Joshua when he came in to the promised land. You're going to have to trust God. We're going to have to trust God now, because I tell you what, this land that I live in now is becoming less recognizable, isn't it, as we see all these things. Let's look at the word soul now. The word soul, the Greek term here, is psuche. You probably remember some of these words. It's spelled P-S-U-C-H-E. This can mean breath or spirit. Breath or spirit. You know what? God breathed his spirit. And somebody asked me this question. I'll go ahead and tell you how I answered it. Because we really got into a good discussion, my son and I, last night. And he had a question posed to him. When does God place the spirit in a baby? Do you know? I know. I can tell you. When does he place it in? I can tell you the answer. Okay, does he place it in when the sperm unites with the ovum? So does he do it at conception? Does he do it at the first breath? When does it happen? I can tell you the answer. You won't be able to tell me from the Bible. So I'll tell you the answer. God knows. And that's all you have to know. God knows. You can't prove it either way. I don't care what reasoning you come to. You can't show me from God's word, as much as you would like to believe it happens then or it happens then, God knows exactly when he does it. Is it at one point? Or can he do it whenever he wants? God can do whenever he wants, whenever he wants. He's not limited to anything. But that's the answer that I would give someone because I couldn't back up any other answer. I know we've tried to do that at times, but sometimes we try to be concerned or worry about things that belong in God's hands. The spiritual things, those things in that way belong to God. And you certainly are entitled to ask him, you know, when you're able to ask all the questions that you've ever wanted to ask. But when it talks about that, his spirit, it says he breathed into Adam the spirit. Not only that wind part, but after, and how in the world does he do that? How do you take something from the dust, and it's going to happen again, by the way, because all those, remember the story in Ezekiel about the flesh coming back on the bones? Well, he's going to have to renew a lot of those bones too, isn't he? A lot of those bones are decayed and rotted as well, but you know what he means by that, mankind, and those even that have become blown up by hydrogen bombs or, you know, all of a sudden they're just, their molecules are all over the place, or ashes. They have, what about my brother's ashes? They're probably in all four corners of the earth right now from all the scattering that's been done. So how does he do that? He knows. He knows exactly how he does. Maybe that'll be, how'd you do that? And by the time you're full spirit beings, you're going to go, oh, I get it. I understand more of that spiritual and how that interconnects with the physical as well. But he took dust and he made Adam out of the dust in the ground. He made a heart to beat. He made lungs. He made legs. He made everything to work the way it works. And then he did the final touch in that sense. Not the final, but the pre-final, I'll call it. He put within him the spirit of man, the ability to be able to think. He didn't yet place within him the spirit of God. He led him at the time by walking with him and talking with him, as we see he did within the garden. And eventually, it became a begettal in the New Testament as it is with us. But we have a spirit and man. And that's what the soul is talking about here, the breath or the spirit. Now, the Hebrew term is called nephesh. Nephesh equals breath or desire. Breath or desire. My desire, from all my soul, my desire, with all your being, with all of your body, with everything. In fact, sometimes you're going to go, I'm going to do this with everything I've got. And that's really, see, there's your value system again, isn't it? We go back to when we are baptized. And maybe your thinking was this way, God, I don't deserve this. That normally you go through counseling like that. A lot of people have asked me, you know, I really don't deserve this. I don't know, how can I really fully repent? How can I fully, I don't deserve this. No, you don't. That's true. But see, God places such value on us that how do you take, how do you look at the value of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he gave, that every sin we've ever committed is put away and done away by one being and what he did for us. And of course, through God, by God the Father who sent him, Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. Where is the value that we place on that? Can you ever beat that through all the things or families or whatever you could have in your life? Shouldn't that be our number one value as we approach the, and then as we retake a look at that? Have we lost our value system? Have we lost the time that we said, have you forgiven, have you repented of your sins? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? What do you mean by that? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Well, yes, I've accepted him. I've accepted the knowledge that he died for me. Yes, but do you love him enough that you're going to try with all your get out and all your might to keep the things that he said now? And most of us would say, well, of course. Yes, I'm going to try with all my heart. But sometimes even us with God's Spirit tend to lose heart. We tend to lose that and part of that soul, that breath, loving God with all of our might, because if it happens within our spouses, it's certainly going to happen with God too. I've mentioned just physical things sometimes with our spouses. I try to be mindful of that. I remember that last week my wife and I went out on a Sunday, we went to an expo to look at some new spring things. It was just kind of a fun getaway to walk together. And I remember to myself, open the door for her, open the door for her. Don't forget to do that. Don't forget. How much do we value our spouses? How often do we tell them really that we love them? Or does the guy said, you know, they already know that. They know that already. You know, ask them how much they like to hear that. It's very interesting between the man and the woman. The value system. Do we still love them with all get out? Or they become kind of tired, worn out carcasses? I don't think so. You know, so there's a relationship to look at that, but the higher priority, as you know, belongs to God, our Father in Jesus Christ. So it's a really a good time, isn't it, with just a month away, to kind of relook our values. How much do we value, not just what God says, but what they've done for us? And then to look at how much we're going to put back into keeping what he gives to us. Okay, the last one, loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. The mind would be the Greek term called dianoia. Dianoia. D-I-A-N, short for Diane, O-I-A. Dianoia. This means a deep thought or understanding. And this is part of what I enjoy doing, part of what makes driving tolerable. We're in here in a bunch of mess of traffic, and this always happens, by the way, and I've learned to just cut through this. I remember coming up the mountain, there's the sign. It says, trucks keep to the left. It's very unusual because now that they're making their paving, the right side tends to be a little bit more treacherous for a truck. So they put them in the good lane, which is a good thing. But here I'm going up the mountain, and there's a truck in the left lane, and there's a truck in the right lane. I really wanted to stop and have a talk with that man. And just go, is there somehow that you missed the sign back there? And you know, frankly, maybe he did. But if I allow that to change my mindset, my attitude, that's my fault, not his. I can just simply look and smile and go, there you have it. There you have it. And thankfully, that only happened for maybe a couple minutes. So it wasn't really a big deal. But how many people allow that to become a big deal for them? That can affect their entire day, how they interact with their spouse because of what somebody else has done. I refuse to do that. This is the Sabbath day. I'm going to look at the beautiful things that he's done and reflect on and meditate. Can't wait to see the leaves come out on those trees. That's going to put a big smile on our face. Can't wait to share Passover with all of you. Can't wait to share the night to be observed with all of you. Can't wait for the spring holy days. A revitalization of what in the world we're doing here. How special that can get. Deep thought or understanding, that Greek term, loving God with all of our mind. What's on your mind? What's in your thoughts? The Hebrew term, it's called mehod, M-E-H-O-D-E. Love this one. Because sometimes, many of you have heard, I think this is more of a southern term, I'm going to do this with all get out. I can't remember that term being in the north. We're doing it with all get out. In other words, with all of your might, everything you've got, I'm going to do this with all get out. This Hebrew term, mehod, can mean vehemence, diligently, exceedingly. Remember the scripture in Matthew about, it talks about with violence. That was a little bit confusing for a while. It says with violence, they will enter the kingdom. This is what it's referring to. You've got to do this with all get out. You know, the kingdom of God is not a walk-in. It's just not. Remember the big news this week? How some people were doing bribes and payments to get their kids into universities? I remember the response from one of the kids. She wasn't even there to go to college. She was there to party and do the big. That was so ironic. I mean, what a put-down, in a sense, to parents who did something wrong to get them there in the first place. And then even when they get there, what are they being taught? It's certainly not $500,000 worth of education that our kids are learning in universities today when they don't even know the first president of the United States. I mean, this is all going wrong and sour. The teaching and education, it's lost its value. It just is not there anymore. You really have to really identify a good university if that's where you're going to send one of your kids or where they're going to go. So these all have a deep meaning for us as we look at the meaning of what God has for us. You know, as we begin the pattern of God's holiest days this year, even right here in London, Kentucky, and we look back at, let's take a look at Revelation 20. I don't want to go long here, so I'm just going to do a couple more scriptures. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. I know I've hit this one before, but here is how we take a look at how God's law and how God's word applies to us, as I was speaking about. This is going to be a renewed time, as we have on the Sabbath. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. I believe this is us. This is talking about they. This is God's people. It says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. And as I spoke about, this third part is where I really believe that we are today. Because that first part is the blood of the Lamb. We're going to come up to God before God and renew that commitment once again this year. The acceptance of the Father's gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior. And I know we take that soberly and seriously. I've never seen such a serious time of the year for God's people who understand this. And I'm so grateful for that. It's such an individual and important time that we come to this service and we don't have the normal talking and fellowship like we usually do at a church service. We come, we have things prepared, we sit down, we look at our Bibles until the time we have to start because of the great reflection that it is on this number one part here. The second part is they overcame him by the word of their testimony. Remember what I said about testimonies as a part of God's law? By the word of their testimonies, you and I have testimonies as well. Not just Moses, not just Joshua, but everyone here has got a testimony on what you did with God's word, how you stood up for it, how you responded. You know, no, we don't do that. We don't, and there's ways to respond in a very appropriate way when somebody asks you or your kids, you know, what did you get your kids for Christmas? And we've learned just nicely to respond, we don't keep Christmas. We believe in Jesus Christ, but we don't keep that. There have been some very interesting responses. Some may not like you, but so what? I place more value on what God thinks than anybody on the face of this earth. That's our value system again. See, they lived not just by the words, but by their deeds. Remember Revelation? Blessed as they are they who read, who hear, and who keep. Their lives were testimonies and witnesses to others as they strove to obey and live by every word of God. So as we begin the pattern of God's holy days this year, right here, can we really look at this statement, loving God with all of our hearts, our souls, and with all of our hearts, and can we not commit ourselves even more diligently and zealously to loving God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, and all of our minds? Why are we here? That's something to think about. And may God bless us with the best feast that we've ever had.